All right, looks like the clock on the wall is telling us it's time for us to get started. So, all right, today we're going to study David. We only have, to my knowledge, we only have today to study David. And that's a lot of biblical information. Like Moses, there's a lot of information in the Bible about these individuals. There are some characters that are rich in a very short fashion as far as Scripture is concerned. Just a small bit of information about them. Then there are others that seem to take up entire books. Or in reality, to study the life of Moses, one is studying most of the Pentateuch itself. And so there's a lot of information about David and men like that in the Bible. So we're going to break this down as we did last time, doing more of a character study rather than a biography. A biography of David would take us a long time, or we would just hit the highlights, real snippets of his life, and we wouldn't really get much of a biography. I have a biography, actually it's a more of a novel biography in my library of John Adams that's about this thick. I have no doubt that David's would be that thick as well if we chose to deal with his life from that vantage point. When you think of great Bible characters, there should be an association that we have with items, snippets of information that when we think of that individual, we think of these things. I cannot think of Moses without thinking of meekness. Every time that I think of Noah, for example, I think of a man of true grit. that's the one phrase that comes to my mind when I think of Noah. But let me ask you this. What phrase or phrases might come to your mind when you think of David? A man after God's own heart. That may be one of the most well-known statements about David, right? He was a man after God's own heart. God himself says that about David. And then, Stephen says that about, almost said Luke, but it'd be Stephen. Luke writes it for us in Acts chapter 7 when he's talking about that wonderful scheme of redemption. And so there are two statements in your Bible specifically identifying David as a man after God's own heart. What else would you think of?
A man of small stature, but tremendously engaged in every aspect of life, physically, mentally, spiritually.
Okay. Small guy, a lot of heart, right? absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, that's one of the statements that we'll find early on in David's life is a description of him. It pretty much describes him in that particular way.
I think about accountability. He always takes the responsibility of his actions when he realizes he's guilty.
And in fact, I might suggest to you that that may be the closest definition of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Is the idea of taking responsibility, is the concept of being able to... notice the contrast between Saul and David. When Saul sinned, what did he do? He made excuses and blamed the people, right? And in both cases, it's interesting to me in 13 and 17, or 16, you will 15, excuse me, 13 and 15, what you'll find is he blames the people both times, and it is, in a sense, blaming God, for in both cases, he says, we did this in order to worship. We did this in order to offer sacrifices to you. What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? Well, we wanted to bring them back to worship. No, I didn't ask you to bring them back. See, and Brother Bonner focused a great deal of attention on Bible authority at that particular time. But the idea was to blame the people. The people wanted it this way. David does not do that. David takes the responsibility himself. And so, whereas Saul was certainly a king after the people's heart, David, we will find, is a king after God's heart. All right, what else? What else do you think of when you think of David? Yes, ma'am.
Obedient.
Excellent point. As well with meekness, the same could be said with regards to taking responsibility. Obedience is absolutely essential in that being a man after God's own heart. Somebody else.
He was repentant after the sin with Bathsheba.
Absolutely. The point of taking responsibility is the fact that when you sin, you have to repent of that. There's a mentality that has to change at that particular point. A disposition that you must possess in order for repentance. The changing of activity must begin with the changing of the mind or the changing of the heart. Very good. Anything else? What do you think of when you think of David? Oh, yes.
He weighed the opposition that had happened if he made this decision or that decision. He was good at looking at what might happen.
You know, there are several examples in David's life where that is true. On one occasion, after he had numbered the people, what we will find is God gave him a choice. three choices. Choose one of these three. And David weighed. There's that idea of looking at the consequences, and chose one of those, which ended up being very devastating upon Israel, but not as devastating as it certainly could have been. And then he chose responsibility in that, by not accepting the gift, but choosing to pay for the gift so that he could offer a sacrifice. Yes, sir.
He was faithful to God because he jumped all over the Jewish army, and then he went and killed the giant.
Okay, absolutely. And we're going to, one of the things we're going to do is begin with that that point there. Yes, sir. Oh, I thought you was...
No, I just want you to read that. I think it's interesting that the very first time that David's ever mentioned is actually when he is anointed.
Mm-hmm.
And from that point, the Spirit of God had come upon him. And so, with everything we get with David, we know that the Spirit of God, you know, is present in his life. And I asked a question. I've heard it said, I don't know, say he was small in stature, but I don't know where that's at in the Bible. Was he small?
Rudy, I think, is the word which deals with his, more of his complexion and, as opposed to Saul, I guess most men would have been small, but, compared to his brothers, when you look at it, Eliab, he certainly looked like a king or kingly soldier, whereas David did not. And I think that's probably where we get.
But I mean, I don't think he was small. I don't think you take that. I mean, they put the king's armor on him. They didn't say it drooped him. They said he had improved.
Right.
He was 3 inches shorter than Saul. That armor would have drooped him, and he was been over 6 feet tall.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, I see the rudiness and the young. It's referred to in his youth as often.
In fact, let's go to 1 Samuel 16 here and look at the anointing and the terminology that we're talking about here. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's begin in verse number 6. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse number 6. It says, "It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said..." Now this is Samuel. He's given the commission by God to anoint the next king. This is the what we're talking about here. And he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto him, look not on his countenance or on his height, the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, and looketh seeth as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then Jesse called, and we go through the sons there. Look at verse number 10. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, and we will not set down until he come hither." Verse number 12, "And he sent and brought in him," or brought him in, "and he was ruddy, and withal beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So the contrast in the countenance of Eliab and David, I think, is probably where most people would, when they look at that, would say, well, he's younger. He's the youngest of all the children. That doesn't always mean that you're going to be the smallest. But if he's considerably older than you, remember there are six brothers in between David and Eliab, or seven, I guess. And that generally means that he's going to be at least, right, unless they're twins, 7 years difference between the two. So, good point.
I just think of him as a skinny.
And probably, by the way, we're probably talking about 17 or 18 years old at this particular time. We're talking about old enough to have responsibility to guard the sheep, old enough to be able to, I don't know if that's old enough, faithful enough and old enough to take down a bear and a lion for the sheep. So, you know, we generally don't think of a 10 to 12 year old boy, but we're thinking of someone who is a little bit older than that, and he's going to be anointed as king. Yes, sir.
Another thing I think is really interesting about David is that early on when we read about, you know, being anointed, it's the first time we see him. He's very, very young. And then we go into that period of time where you know, Saul seeks him out. His ability to play the harp. Mm-hmm. But yet, it's obvious that Saul doesn't really, he's not like an important person that he knows. And that's obvious from then when you bring Goliath into the picture, because Saul even, you know, there's a distance there between,
right,
at least as he, you know, here's Saul, the king, and his recognizing of David, and it really has a...
Doesn't appear as if he even knows who he is throughout the story there.
Right.
Who is this guy? He's probably asking of his lineage and all of that. Didn't know a lot about David. Just because you're in the service of a government official doesn't mean that government official knows who you are, right?
It seems that what really brings David to the forefront of Saul's mind, and from there ever after, is when they begin to chant, David, you know, Saul his thousands, David.
Oh yeah.
And then forevermore, he gets it's a roller coaster of he hates David, tries to kill David, you know, realizes he's wrong, back and forth. He's never, for lack of a better word, he's never not demonizing Saul.
Yeah, he's never the same, is he, after that? And by the way, in this context, and you mentioned this earlier about the Spirit coming upon David, it also says that the Spirit left Saul. And from that point on, there was a spirit of jealousy about Saul, and that is certainly heightened in that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so, absolutely. All right, well, let's look at some of these items in regards to David's life. And 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 18, I think, is one of those items that we would look at and certainly say this would characterize the life of David. David was a mighty man of valor. Now, we learned that phrase, or we saw that phrase, with reference to another Old Testament character. You remember who that was? Not too long ago, we studied about one of the 15 judges. And in that, the angel said unto him, "Thou art a mighty man of valor." He thought himself as small, insignificant, his father's house insignificant. Gideon, right, exactly. Yes, sir.
It's funny you mentioned that, how Gideon saw himself as small. He was in one of the smallest tribes. They were the least of the tribes, and then he said he's the least in his father's house. Same thing with David. He's the least in his father's house. Small tribe.
Yeah, he wasn't even considered for the first round, was he?
Right, and the scripture says that when you were just reading, that God looks at the inward, not the outward, like we do. And even with Jesus, the description of Jesus is that, you know, he is not desirable.
Right. Isaiah 53, and the prophecy about him was that there was nothing that would have been considered desirable to follow from a worldly vantage point. His pillow was a stone, we're told, and he didn't come from a carpenter, not an elite, where we would normally think kings, people like that should come from. And so, absolutely.
Exactly. So, you know, we can see here that God is choosing or setting up, you know, the most humble. You know, he's going with the ones that are already humble in heart. So it's a message to us that how we need to be humble and continue in the work.
Absolutely.
Even the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest. And Jesus told them, he that is the greatest now will be the least in the kingdom. And he is the least now will be the greatest in the kingdom. So that's a message for us.
Sometimes we make improper judgments based upon things that God does not make those judgments of in regards to faithfulness. And that's a very good point. So let's get, David would not necessarily be your first choice then to go out, chapter 17, right, and fight a giant who's come down for 40 days and who has taunted, humiliated the armies of the living God, right? And so when you get to chapter 17, it does interest me that it is, well, let's begin in verse number 26. It says, and David spake to the men that stood by him. He's bringing food, sustenance to his brothers for the battle, that stood by him, and saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, that taketh away and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now notice that it is Eliab. You remember when Samuel first got to the sons of Jesse, that when he saw Eliab, he said, surely this is the man. In other words, he looked like Saul, or he looked like a king should have looked like at that particular time. But God recognized something in this man's heart. By the way, for 40 days, this giant has come out. And he has defied someone in Israel to come down. Where is the faith of Eliab at this particular point? Nowhere to be found, right?
He had none.
And by the way, the faith of Saul was not to be found either, right? He is the essence of a king or a warrior king, and yet he is not to be found, or his faith is not to be found. And when David points this out, when David points out that he's going to go down and do this, notice that it says, verse number 28, Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. When faithless individuals see faith being exhibited, there's a challenge to their relationship to God, is there not? And so think about this. David has come and he says, listen, I'm ready to do battle. I'll go down. And Eliab is making accusations against his character there that are unfounded. So the first time that we see David, is in the anointing, and the first activity that we see David involved in is the activity of being a mighty man of valor. And then you add to that, Dennis mentioned the statement earlier, that David had slain his, or excuse me, Saul had slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. I'm not sure that that was necessarily a hyperbole on David's part. David had killed thousands of Philistines in battle at this particular time that that statement is being made. In other words, he had outslain the warrior king at this particular time. And so David is introduced to us as the anointed of God, as a mighty man of valor. Now this word valor or mighty man of valor, it's sometimes it's just one word, but it's translated by mighty man of valor, sometimes valiant. Sometimes when it refers to women, it is not translated valiant. It is translated, Proverbs 31 and verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Those are the same words that we're talking about here, valiant and virtuous. It carries with it the ideal of the strength of battle. And it's a different word, by the way, than you find in 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 8, where it's speaking of David's mighty men. It's a different word altogether. This word, referring to David and referring to the Gideon and referring to the virtuous woman, always entails the character of the individual as being good. There's something that God is looking at within the individual that is good. It's not just the might, it's not just the power, but it is the character of the individual that is wielding that. Whereas the other word may just reference the ideal of being a good fighter. David surrounded himself with men who knew how to fight. And that's another good point in relationship to the mighty men, or excuse me, the David as the mighty man of valor, is that he surrounded himself with men who were of like character, like nature. He surrounded himself with men of war. He was a man of war, and he surrounded himself with men of war. And when you look at David's life, it was a life of war, right? There was a reason that David could not build the temple, right? Because he had been a man who had shed much blood. And this house was going to be a house of peace and not a house of blood. And so in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 3, you find there, but God said, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. But that is one of the great characteristics of David. This is not, David was needed at this particular time to be a man of war. This is not a blight on David's character. This is a distinguishing the role of David from the role of Solomon. One was peace and one was war. And that would be the characteristic that I would describe the difference between Solomon and David, other than the statement that is made in, what is it, 1 Kings chapter 10, where it identifies Solomon's unfaithfulness. He did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. And so one of the great things that we see with reference to this is that David as a man of war was a man of great faith. You know, you think about, yes ma'am.
Not only was he a man of war, but he was a man, a composer of poetry, and he loved
music. You know, one of the great things, and you're trying to get ahead of me, you read my notes, didn't you? By the way, one of the things we did not mention in reference to David that was just brought up in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 1. It says, these to be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and, notice here, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That is one of the great statements about David's life. Not only was he a man of war, but he was a man of poetry. He was a man, the majority of the book of Psalms is written by David. Now, there may be times we attribute some to David that aren't David's, but some of them are unknown in their authorship, but many of them are known. Even in the New Testament, there are times in which it says, and David wrote, and it refers back or quotes from a particular psalm. And so we know for surety that David is the author of that particular psalm. But he was one who authored many of these psalms. And so when you read the book of Psalm, oftentimes you are reading the heart of a man of war, but does it not seem like he seeks peace? That he seeks, that the greatest thing that he seeks is a proper and right relationship with God? And more so than even with man, his first priority is to have peace with God. Now, there are some tough psalms, by the way, written by David and others as well, that are aggressive psalms. And you can certainly see the warrior in David coming out, where it talks about killing and slaughtering all the enemies of God and all the enemies of David. David is not, he's not a wimpy poet, in other words, but he is a man that possesses a great heart for God and a great heart for the children of Israel, the children of God. He has a great heart toward that, and you see that coming out in the Psalms. Look at Psalms 27. I mean, there's numerous of these. Psalm 23, for example, we might even start there. Think about the beauty of that particular psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he talks about the role of a sheep, by the way, in relationship to the shepherd. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He talks about him preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, exalting me and showing me honor above all of my enemies. And many of the Psalms were, it seems that the background of these Psalms are written in contrast to David's battles with either Saul and that jealousy that went on between David and Saul, and Saul chasing David and David running and David writing about his enemy pursuing him. And the same is true with reference to Absalom. Remember that later on in David's life, in the beginning of his kingship, and by the way, 7 years he did not reign in Jerusalem. There was a divided kingdom at that particular point. But so he began with enemies, and he's enemies within, by the way. No, we're not talking about the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, or all those other ites that are out there. We're talking about enemies from within. And he's going to end with enemies within. And a lot of that had to do with a pivotal point in David's life. And probably Psalm 51, written in response to that great pivotal point in David's kingship, where he was not out doing battle when the kings went out to do battle. He was not where he was supposed to be, and fell prey to temptation, and slept with Bathsheba. Was a conspirator to the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And from that time on, David's kingdom takes a downward spiral. It is immediately after that we begin to see David's son, his the half-brother of Tamar, rape her, and then humiliate her, not even not even take her according to the law of Moses at that particular time and make her his wife. She desired that, or she chose that, maybe is a better word, rather than being humiliated. And then Absalom's anger boils because David basically did nothing about it. And this was Absalom's sister. And so he conspires then to kill his brother, Amnon, and kills several of David's sons. And then goes, and by the way, instead of David dealing with that properly, David sends him into exile, only to have him come back and seek to take the kingdom away from him. And so there's that pivotal point in David's life. But you see this in reference to David so often. So let's look at maybe a couple of verses here. Psalm 27 in verse number 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David was a man who was a worshiper of God. He sought the blessing of God in regards to that. Psalm 95 is a beautiful psalm. Well, I'm not sure all of them are beautiful psalms. But Psalm 95, beginning in verse number 1, he says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. The hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96 in verse number 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And on we could go with statements such as that, referencing David's love for God, his desire to be blessed by God, and his recognition that God was the source of his blessings, which produces the great characteristic of gratitude, thankfulness, and that's what we see. Psalm 100 verse number 4 is a familiar verse. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. There are a lot of psalms that are like that in relationship to David's life. As mentioned, he was a writer of poetry. You know, sometimes there are contrasts in our lives. I remember seeing Andy Griffin show one time. And Opie was football. But he was also taking singing lessons. And boy, the boys were ribbing him about being a songster and all of that. And I believe it was Rosie Greer who did a spot on the Andy Griffin Show at that particular time. And, of course, I think most people in here know who Rosie Greer is. He's a big boy, and a mean guy on the football field. But he said, listen, there are a lot of people that are like me that do both. There's nothing wrong with that. You wouldn't think of, I think of Merlin Olsen, by the way. You're talking about a gentle giant, a giant and a mean giant on the football field with the Los Angeles Rams, yet was so gentle in so many different areas. And so you think about those kind. That's the way I look at David's life. Here you have a man who was a warrior, but at the same time, he may have had the mind of a warrior, but he had the heart of a poet, maybe is the best way we could describe that. And so, what are some of the things that we we might see in David's life as a poet or as a psalmster. What are some of the things, maybe what are some of the things that stick out in your mind about David as a writer of the Psalms?
Played harps.
I'm sorry?
Played harps.
Okay, he was definitely a musician, right? He wasn't just a writer, but he was a musician as well. He knew music.
He was a music director from the choir.
Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you'll find little notations as you're reading through the Psalms, you'll find little notations of his direction. The word Selah, for example. Now, in song, it might be an increase or a decrease at that particular moment. Or in poetry, it might be, and even in song it can be this way, a pause for emphasis. He's given direction. In the actual psalm itself, you will find after that verse, Selah. That's an inspired word in the text. Now, the references at the top of your Bible that says David wrote this when he was... That's not inspired. That was added by the compilers to help you understand that particular psalm. But the word Selah is an inspired word. He's given direction to those who would read and to those who would sing these particular songs. Very good point. All right, the third thing, and I think that we probably only have time for three here, is what we mentioned in the very beginning, and that is that David is a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was a warrior, and yes, he was a psalmster, but in both of those, whether in war or in poetry, what you see with David's life is David had a desire to do what is right. Doesn't mean he always did what was right. Correct? I mean, there are some times he did not. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We could begin at verse number 11, but for time's sake, let's go ahead and begin at verse number 15. We've already talked about the transition between Saul and David. That comes in chapter 16, where David is chosen and anointed by God through Samuel. The Spirit comes upon David at that point and leaves Saul. But notice here something. This is God speaking to Samuel about Saul and about this... In fact, let's go back to verse number 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me..." See, again, blaming the people. "Scattered from me, and thou camest not..." So, Samuel, it's your fault as well. "Not within the days appointed, and the Philistines were gathered themselves against Michmash." And so, the context demanded. "Therefore said I, the Philistines come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord, so I forced myself therefore to offer the burnt offering." Notice verse number 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Saul made a grave error in judgment here that would cost the lineage of the kingdom. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So God tells Samuel, even before he goes to search, he says, "I've got a man after my heart that I've already chosen." See, God knew who it was. Samuel just had not known yet. But he knew the characteristic of a man after God's own heart here. And so if there's anything that David is known by, he is known by this statement that he is a man after God's own heart. Now then the question is, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? What does that phrase reference? Okay, there's certainly the concept of obedience that would be in there.
Repentance.
I think one of the key elements is the genuine obedience of David. But when you err, as opposed to Saul, remember, I've chosen somebody different than Saul. Well, what was Saul's problem? Saul's problem was when he did sin, he didn't take responsibility for that sin and did not really repent. By the way, Saul says, I have sinned. But that doesn't mean that he repented. And we see that because of the scenario that comes up in chapter 15. You see, this is just chapter 13. In chapter 15, there's the second incident in Saul's life, but God has already taken the kingdom away from him on this incident because he was not a man after his heart. He was a man that was after his own heart. Yes?
David always relied on God when he fought Goliath. He relied on God. Not when he fought the lion and the bear. When God gave him a choice, he said, don't let me fall in my enemy's hands. I'll take what you dish up. And so it was always choosing God.
I think that's an excellent point. I think that's exactly even in the hardest things of life, even when you have to admit that what you did was grossly in error and sinful, and to take the consequences of that and to move forward. You know, Judas, by the way, also said, I have sinned, but then he went out and hung himself. You see, unwilling to accept the consequences of what would come in life after that. Jerry?
Well, David's faith in God kept him from killing his enemy Saul, because Saul was the anointed.
He would not touch the anointed, would he? That's an excellent point, and that's one thing I did not have down on my notes, but probably should have been. As a warrior, he also understood like that centurion. I have soldiers under me. I am under somebody. I have soldiers under me. He understood that God would take Saul out when God was ready, and God had not done so. And so to remove Saul in that fashion by his hand was not given unto him. And so, look. Did you have... Yes, sir.
I saw something that this David moved the ark to God, to David's city, which was later called Bethlehem.
That's exactly right. By the way, when David was punished with that and the consequences came, what did David do with the ark the next time? He moved it the way God said, you see. He's not going to make the same mistake twice, right? And maybe that might be a good modern term for a man after God's own heart. David ain't going to make the same mistake twice, right?
Not only that, but he said, because we didn't do it right, we must return to the court. There is a standard.
That's exactly right. Excellent point. If you'll notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 11 is all about his sin with Bathsheba, his killing of Uriah the Hittite, and then there is the prophet Nathan that comes to him with this parable. And David is incensed at this particular time, but Nathan then says, thou art the man. And at that particular time, David's entire disposition changes. And instead of being furious at the one who took this lamb, now he recognizes that he is the man who took that precious lamb, and it is contrition. He has a contrite and humble heart. Isaiah does record it, but Psalm 51 records for us that is what God desires out of us. The willingness to accept what comes our way as consequences of bad behavior, right? That is, I think, a man after God's own heart. And so a mighty man of war, he was certainly the sweet singer of Israel. But I think more than anything else, we've demonstrated that as far as this group, we saw David as a man after God's own heart. Even though he had sinned, he took care of that sin God's way. He was not going to make that same mistake twice. All right, so we have covered at least, we've covered the entire life of David. Y'all be sure and tell Bonner that we got it all down. Nothing left out of David's life in 40 minutes. Yes, ma'am. Ah, that's it. You know, a part of that sweet singer was that he was always giving praise, adoration, and glory to God. By the way, that's an excellent point to stop on, isn't it? Excellent point. All right. Well, I will close my Bible and turn off the mic, and we'll close our class. Thank you all.